I ask again tonight as we come to the conclusion of this scheduled revival, Lord, that it would be a perpetual thing and could continue on in the days, the weeks, and the months to come as the church grows and souls are added. I pray, God, that you would continue to bless Broadway Assembly. Let it be such a powerful beacon of light in this area of Lorain, Ohio. Oh, God, continue to use your people, Lord, to spread this great word. And so, Lord, tonight I pray as we look into your word that you would speak to our hearts. And God, one more time, I'm asking you for a solid direction as to the message to preach to these good people tonight. And I thank you for it ahead of time in the wonderful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse number 10. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10. We're only going to read 7 verses, but we're also going to finish chapter 21 and then jump into the first verse of chapter 22. 1 Samuel 21, verse number 10. So great. You're just a great looking crowd. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're good looking. You're a good looking crowd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. No flirtation now. Just, you know, be sincere in the Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And he went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? That ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence, shall this fellow come into my house? Chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight on this subject, dancing with the devil. Dancing with the devil. I want to address the subject tonight of fear and depression. 5-year-old Johnny, who was in the kitchen when his mother was making supper, was eager to eat. And she said, Johnny, it's not ready yet. I need you to go to the pantry and get that can of soup that's on the shelf over there. So he went to the pantry door and he looked in and he saw that the light was turned off and it was dark in there. And it was one of those pantries that had the light with the string hanging down there in the middle. So he had to actually walk in before he could turn the light on. And he was scared. And so he went back to his mother and said, she said, where's the soup? He said, it's dark in the pantry. Mom, I don't want to go in there. She said, oh, Johnny, you can go in that pantry. There's nothing in there that's going to bother you. Go in there and get that can of soup for your mom. He said, I don't want to go in there. She said, it's okay. Jesus will be with you. So he went back to the pantry and he peeked in and saw the shadows. And still he was gripped by fear. And he turned around to leave. And then on second thought, he turned back to the door. He said, Jesus, if you're in there, would you get me that can of soup, please? Amen. Oh, man. I want you to know fear is a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger, evil, pain. Whether the threat is real or imagined, the feeling or condition of being afraid. That's what fear is. Time magazine covered the results of a survey by Chapman University in October of 2015. And the researchers asked a random sample of 1,500 or so adults to rate the level of fear for 88 different fear options across a variety of domains, like crimes and natural disasters, etc. Based on their findings, here were the top 10 listed fears for 2015. 58% feared the corruption of government officials. Remember, this was 2015. 44% feared cyber terrorism. 44% more feared corporate tracking of personal information. Another 44% feared terrorist attacks. 41% government tracking of personal information. 40% bio warfare. 39% identity theft. 39% economic collapse. 37% running out of money in the future. I kind of worry about that from day to day, don't you? And then lastly, credit card fraud, 36%. Interestingly, the researchers also found that half of all Americans believe in something paranormal. With 40% reporting they believe places are haunted by spirits. That was underneath my bed. There were some spirits underneath there, I'm sure. And over one-fourth believing the living and dead can communicate. A quarter of all these polled believe that the living can communicate with the dead. Also in the survey, 20% of people reported that aliens visited Earth in the past. Well, that is true. That is true. I came to America in 1983, and I do have a card that says alien. So aliens have inhabited the earth. I don't know where that came from. There are a variety of fears that we have to deal with on a daily basis. And most of them come to nothing, but we still have to deal with them. I've pastored long enough, and I've been in ministry long enough to know that God's people even have to deal with fear from time to time. Amen. There's some fears that escalate, and when they do, they're called phobias. Anybody ever hear of phobia? Well, here's the top 10 phobias. Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. I work with a paramedic. Man, that guy will go into orbit if he finds a spider. That's why we always listen. If I ever come to your house and have to use your restroom, please put the toilet paper roll on there with the end coming down underneath. Amen. They did that at work. They turned it the other way and they put a spider in there. And of course, when he pulled it out from the top, that spider came out. And he almost made another exit out of the restroom. Yeah, phobia. The next one is opiphobia. I don't know if I pronounce that right, but it's the fear of snakes. Anybody afraid of snakes? Oh, I want to make a generalized statement tonight. This is how I feel about it. The only good snake is a dead snake. Amen. Woo, man. I'm telling you, another medic of mine, and we went to a fire standby, work on an ambulance service for those that maybe are not accustomed or hadn't heard that before when we're home. And we went to a fire standby, and while the firefighters were getting suited up, this lady went running out of the house and then back in yelling, "My baby, my baby." And, of course, we thought it was a child. And when she brought her baby out, it was a 9-foot python wrapped around her neck. And I'm telling you what, it was just all I could do to look at that thing. My medic, he said, "I will not deal with that woman. You go deal with her, Dave." And I'm saying, "Me?" So I went over there and I said, "Ma'am, do you want to go to the hospital?" "No, I don't want to go to the hospital." "Would you sign this form for us, a patient refusal care form?" "Yes, I'll sign it." She had the head of that snake in this hand. She's right-handed. That head of that snake was bigger than my hand. It was huge. And so I was over here on this side, away from the head of it, and she put that head over in this hand, and then she leaned over to sign the form. So I had to get fairly close because I was holding the clipboard. My hand was literally 8 inches away from that head of the snake, slithering tongue. My legs got wobbly. My knees started going to rubber. I felt like my blood pressure was plummeting. And I said to myself, I'm going to pass out right here on scene. They're going to have to take me to the hospital. I couldn't get her to sign it fast enough. I said, that'll do. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, I don't like snakes. Acrophobia, the fear of heights.
Bless me, Lord. Agoraphobia, the fear of open or crowded spaces.
Some people have phobias of crowded spaces. Cynophobia, the fear of dogs. Well, if you've been around our trailer and saw our little Phoebe, Phoebe the phobia. Astrophobia, she's a little toy poodle, by the way. Her bark's worse than her bite. Astrophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning. Man, after that story about the lightning hitting the house, my, I'm going to pay more attention to that. Claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces. That's why I drive a big truck. When I was in Bible school, we had a 1977 Honda Civic. That's about as small a car as you can get. Well, I'm telling you what, we put 11 guys in that car. You talk about claustrophobic. My. And then there's mysophobia, the fear of germs. I know you guys don't have that here. We had a few people in our church, in one of the churches we pastored in the United States of America, who had a fear of germs. I mean, they carried their own Germex with them. They had more Germex in their car than they had gasoline. I'm telling you, every time they'd shake somebody's hand, they'd have their little Germex. And you know what was weird? They were the sickest people. They missed more church because of sickness. I think a few germs would have done them good. Eat some dirt, you know. Lick the doorknob, whatever. Aerophobia, the fear of flying. There's some people that will not get into an airplane. Oh, yeah. And triophobia, the fear of holes. I read that and I said, the fear of holes? Oh, well, they must not like donuts or something. I don't know. Oh, man. Some of you didn't get that. Anyhow, that's all right. You'll get it tomorrow. Chronic fear can bring devastating results, such as serious health consequences. Physical health is affected. Did you know fear weakens our immune system? It can cause cardiovascular damage. It can cause gastrointestinal problems such as ulcers and irritable bowel syndrome. It can lead to accelerated aging and even premature death. Fear is a very real thing. Our memory is affected. Fear can impair formation of long-term memories. It can cause damage to certain parts of the brain, such as the hippocampus. You didn't know you had a hippocampus in your being, did you? Yeah, it's in your brain, your hippocampus. It can make even more difficult for your brain to regulate fear. It can leave a person anxious most of the time. And to someone in chronic fear, the world looks scary. And their memories confirm that. And fear can lead you right into depression. Our brain processing and reactivity is affected. It can interrupt the process that our brains, that allow us to regulate emotions, reflect before acting. Have you ever been so afraid you couldn't move? We are pastoring in Arizona and the alarm in the church went off. I put up a big 300-watt speaker on top of the roof of the church. I wanted the whole country to know we were under attack. And that night, 3:00 in the morning, that thing went off. Woo! I said, boy, I better get over and shut off the alarm. We'd had problems with our motion detector in the church. And somebody left that side door open and the wind was blowing. And it set off the doors in the back that are the push doors like yours. And it set off the motion detector.
So I come through that door and I was trucking through there and I bust through those double doors getting ready to turn off the alarm. And I come into contact with an El Mirage, Arizona police officer who had a .45 pointed up my nose yelling, "Freeze!" I did. And then I found my voice and it wasn't my manly voice. I said, "Don't shoot! I'm the pastor!" Paralyze you is what fear can do. Yeah, I'll tell you what, it causes your brain, it impacts your thinking and your decision making in negative ways. It leaves you susceptible to intense emotions and impulsive reactions. And all these things can leave us unable to act appropriately. Our mental health is affected. Other consequences of long-term fear include fatigue and clinical depression and PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Here in our text, the predominant theme is David's fear. Verse 10 said he fled because of the fear of Saul. But then we find an even greater fear in verse 12 when the Bible says he was sore afraid of Achish. Fear can cause you to do strange things, and that's what's happening in David's life. When you look earlier in the same chapter, in chapter 21, we read the terrible story where David is on the run from Saul. He is literally fleeing for his life. Ahimelech supplies him with some bread and Goliath's sword, but soon he's on the run again as he's fleeing from Doeg, which is one of Saul's wicked warriors. I have 3 points to make tonight about fear. This is what fear will do, number one. Fear will drive you in a wrong direction. Fear will drive you in a wrong direction. It drove him from Saul, and even though David had received strength from the house of the Lord, he's on the run again. David knows that Saul had the 80 priests of Nob killed by the hand of Doeg, and David is fearful for his life. Listen, in our Christian journey, amen, there may be times when fear seems to rule and reign. It comes upon you like a tsunami. It comes forcibly, and you cannot control it. I know some of you have received the dreaded word, the C word, cancer. Some of you have received some terrible reports. Some of you have had to deal with some issues in your past. There are things today that triggers you that has happened in your past that brings those emotions of fear once again to the surface, and you have to deal with them sometimes on a regular basis. My wife and daughter deal with young ladies who have been assaulted and molested as children, who are carrying those things into the future as they're trying to get over that and establish relationships. Some of them and many of them are tormented during the night with nightmares, and they have to deal with those things and that fear that is triggered sometimes just by somebody looking at them or staring at them from the opposite sex. And or maybe it's somebody that looks like their oppressor. And those things trigger those emotions. And my wife and daughter deal with several young ladies who are going through those kind of things. Still for others, it may be a sudden loss of a job. I know certainly that, you know, we live from paycheck to paycheck for the most part. And when a sudden loss of a job occurs, it's like, what are we going to do now? How are we going to meet the bills? How are we going to pay the creditor? Amen. And still for others, it may be the loss of a spouse or another family member or something else that transpires in our walk with God that causes us to fear. We pastored a dear lady by the name of Sister Brock. Sister Brock she's only 4'11", but she's on her way to heaven, praise God. She drove a Grand Marquis. She was 83. And I'm telling you what, she couldn't hardly see over the wheel. I suggested to her a Volkswagen, but she liked the big, powerful V8, and you could tell it. But old Sister Brock lost her husband on Valentine's Day, and she told us, she said, "Brother Johnston, there's sometimes at night I feel fearful being alone." Maybe you have to deal with things like that. Certainly, I certainly don't claim to have the answers to life's dilemmas, but as I said this morning, I do know this still works. Romans 8:28. is still true. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And if you'll hold on to God's unchanging hand, fear does not have enough power to move you in a wrong direction. But unfortunately, many fall apart when calamity arises, when fear overcomes them. It forces them and they move in another direction. So David flees to the enemy's territory. Listen, fear will warp your sense of direction. David decides to run to Gath. He goes to the enemy's camp. He goes to the Philistines. He goes to the ones who are the enemies of God. Instead of running to God's people, he runs the other direction. Maybe he thought he could find employment as a mercenary soldier there. Maybe he thought that he knew Achish had been the ruler of the city, and maybe he thought he'd have a change of heart towards David. Do you realize that the ruler of this city, Achish, was the same one who was the same ruler when Goliath was defeated by young David when he was a boy, a teenager? Do you think really that King Achish is going to accept David now after all these years, after he took out his giant? And why would David go to the enemy's camp is beyond me. But David is doing some of the things that Scripture warns us not to do, run to the wicked. Proverbs 4 and 14 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, pass away, for they sleep not except that they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." I never understood why Christians go to non-Christian counselors. I know sometimes there may not be a specialty in the Christian area of counseling for what you're going through. But my goodness, if you have to go to a counselor, please go to a Christian counselor at least. That's what the church is for. That's what the man of God is for. That's what leadership is for. If you need counsel, seek godly counsel. But fear will drive you in the wrong direction. And for the most part, David was driven to the enemy's camp. And now his fear has driven him in this wrong direction. It's now again rearing its ugly head. The men in the camp recognize him. Verse 11 said, "The servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land?" And David laid up these words in his heart. He was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. The same fear that drove him in the wrong direction is now driving him to make a wrong decision. Number two, fear will drive you to wrong decisions. Again, out of fear, David resorts to something that would have humiliated his self-respect. You wouldn't expect this type of behavior from an uprising king. You wouldn't expect a man to feign himself mad who was escalating in the kingdom. Amen. The one who faced Goliath, the one who slew 10,000 of the enemy. But fear will cause you to make wrong decisions. And he starts acting like a madman. He is deceiving the people into thinking that he is indeed mad. It says in verse 13, he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let a spittle fall down upon his beard. You can argue this point and say, listen, David knew he'd been had. He knew he'd been found out. He was, if you will, pleading temporary insanity. He was pretending to be mad to save his life. Amen. But I really don't think God condones deception. Do you? You see, fear will cloud your judgment and cause you to make wrong decisions. I know it's a humorous story now, and I think I've shared this before. But when I was taking some people home from church one night when I worked in Castleton, Virginia, we were coming down, I was coming down a mountain. It was a beautiful night. The windows were down. I was listening to a cassette tape of some preaching. And it was already dark. It was after church. I'd already taken them home. I'm coming back where I was living with the pastor, Pastor Savage. And as I was coming down this mountain, literally curve after curve, out of my peripheral vision, I saw this skeleton hand coming over the side of the window, reaching in the window towards my throat. All this happened within a few seconds. It seemed like an eternity. And as soon as I saw that hand, and you know that as a boy, I was always afraid of the dark and afraid of things like that. I was a city boy. I wasn't a country boy. I wasn't raised out in the woods, you know, go coon hunting at night. I still don't like to do that. And here I saw this hand coming in towards my throat, and immediately I took action. It didn't paralyze me then, but I stomped on the gas pedal trying to get away from the hand, simultaneously pushing the power button to get the window to go up, and I could hear myself screeching around these curves as I was trying to navigate away from this demonic looking skeleton hand. And then I realized as I was doing this, I said to myself, I heard myself say, "You're going to kill yourself." And immediately I recognized this wasn't of God. It was of the devil. And I realized I've got more power, amen, than the devil through Jesus Christ. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I took that opportunity to rebuke the devil. And I wished I could tell you I did it in my manly voice, but I was so scared. It come out kind of like the police officer scene. It came out like this: "I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus." I couldn't find my manly voice at all, but it worked. And that hand disappeared, and I slowed the van down, and I slowed my heart rate down, and I took some deep breaths, and I started, "Thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God." I couldn't wait to get off that mountain. Fear will drive you to do stupid things. Things that you would normally do. It'll drive you into a paranoia where everything around you... Oh, I hear sound. Do you hear sound? My wife, when we had home invasions in Phoenix, and she's a light sleeper, not so much now, but she was a light sleeper then. And she would wake me up. You know what it is to be in a dead sleep and somebody literally just grabs you like, "Dave!" Like, what? There's something outside. You're right. It's called nature. Go check it out. Go check it out yourself. I got to get up early for work in the morning. I drive a school bus while pastoring the church. "Dave, you need to go check it out. Dog's barking." So I take my little 25 pea shooter. And, you know, before I got saved, I watched a lot of TV. Starsky and Hutch and stuff like that. So I'm, you know, coming out the backyard. Looking here and there, heart thumping.
"You got her covered, 10-4.
And our dog was barking at something up on the roof. And I couldn't see. I was underneath the underhang. I knew I had to come out from the underhang, the overhang, whatever it's called, hangover, to be able to see what was on the roof. So when I come out, my finger was on the trigger and I was getting ready to pull. I thought there was somebody on my roof that was going to break in our house. I'm telling you, fear will cause you to do stupid things. And I almost shot the neighbor's cat. Big old tomcat right there on our roof. Man, he almost went into cat heaven. I'm telling you, fear will drive you to make wrong decisions. And not only did fear drive David in a wrong direction, but fear drove him to play with fire, if you will. And this is where I derive the title for this message, is from this second point, dancing with the devil. If you will, David gave in to his fears and he feigned himself mad. And if you will, he was dancing with the devil. You know what was transpiring? Fear was controlling David's emotions. Have you ever seen one of those string puppets where the puppeteer has his apparatus up here, usually a cross thing, and he's got strings down to that puppet's arms and feet and head, and he can control that puppet like Pinocchio. And that's exactly what fear does. It controls you. It drives you. It forces you to do things you would not normally do. And here's David now, spittle running down his beard, acting like a madman. And the fear is driving him to this. Thirdly, fear will drive you to disengagement. In 1 Samuel 22:1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. His fear drove him to isolation, far away to what he should have been doing for God. How can you be a leader without people? How can you be a leader without a purpose? How can you be a leader without a plan? How can you fulfill God's calling on your life by disengaging yourself from people? How can you fulfill God's calling on your life by retreating and isolating yourself into a dark space? And that's what fear does. It isolates you. You get to that point, you don't want to be around anybody. The paranoia is so great. You see danger everywhere you look. I'm talking about real fear. Fear can hold us captive. I read this about a man named Shehoiah Yokoiah. He spent 28 years of his life in prison by his fear. At the end of World War II, the Japanese government faced a problem with thousands of soldiers on islands and how to get word to them to surrender. Yokoiah was on the island of Guam. And when the American forces landed, he fled into the jungle and found a cave. And there he isolated himself for 28 years. Well after the war was over, he even had found one of the pamphlets that had been dropped by planes telling that the world was over. But he thought it was deceitful and he tore it up and he continued to hide for 28 years. Finally, some jungle natives found him and convinced him to come out of hiding. Amen. For 28 years, he'd been in a cave. For 28 years, he'd only come out at night, and his diet was frogs and roaches and any other little insects he could get. For 28 years, amen, he spent missing out on the life that he could have lived. Could I tell you, that's what fear will do. It will drive you to isolation. It will affect your relationships. There are people who will not trust anybody anymore because of what has transpired in the past, and that fear grips them like a reality of something that they just can't seem to cope with. And if you will, you become the servant to your fear. It controls you. It commands you. It becomes your master. And it may not surface all the time. Amen. But there's triggers that from time to time surface and you can't seem to keep it under control. I've come to preach to somebody tonight. It's time to pull down the stronghold of fear and depression. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I want you to know you've lived long enough with that fear. It's controlled you long enough. There is power over it, and that power is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We do not have to live in bondage to it. We can be overcomers from fear and depression in our life. John 10 and 10, Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly." Oh, hallelujah. Tonight, it's time to stop dancing with the devil and overcome that fear and pull it down in the name of Jesus Christ. How can I pull down that fear, preacher? I got 7 things really quick and we'll be done. Number 1, discern the voices. Discern the voices. John 10 and 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." There's a lot of voices screaming for your attention. There's a lot of voices bidding for your soul. You need to know the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Businessman Ellen Emery was in the wool business. One night he spent an evening with a Texas shepherd out on the prairie. As he was looking at the sheep, there was a long wail of coyotes piercing the darkness. The shepherd's dogs growled and all of those sheep that had been sleeping jumped to their feet. Quickly he put logs on the fire and built the fire up bigger. That businessman looked out and saw thousands of little reflections as the fire grew and leaped in its pit there. And then he realized that these sheep that were bleeding pitifully. As the shepherd tossed more logs under the fire, in the glow, he saw these little lights and realized they were the reflection of the fire in the eyes of the sheep. He said, in the midst of danger, the sheep were not looking out into the darkness, but they were keeping their eyes set on the direction of their safety, looking toward the shepherd. He said, I couldn't help but think of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You need to discern the voices. Here was Elijah, that great man of God, over in 1 Kings chapter 18, just won a great victory, just had a huge, overwhelming victory against the enemy. And now in chapter 19, he's running for his life. He is afraid of Jezebel. He's afraid of what she's going to do to him. And he isolates himself to a cave. He is isolating. He is bringing himself to a place. His fear has pushed him into isolation. And then the angel of the Lord comes onto him. The word of the Lord comes to him in the form, there's a wind, a great wind, and there's an earthquake, and there's a fire. But then the word of the Lord says to him, Elijah, I was not in any of those but the still, small voice. Listen, in this world, there's going to be a lot of storms. There's going to be a lot of earthquakes. There's going to be a lot of spiritual voices trying to get you to do this and do that. There's going to be human voices that will give you some sort of advice, their opinion on what you need to do. Amen. But if you'll be still and listen to the still, small voice of the Lord, discern His voice. Know His voice. Amen. Number two, discover Christ's power within you. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And I quoted this a little bit ago, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in this world. Phil Johnson wrote a famous song by the Imperials. We were talking about them today at lunch. And it said, He didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build His home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. Luke 24, Jesus said, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. This is not your own power. This is the power that God gives. You're no match for the devil, but you and Christ and the Holy Ghost, amen, can overcome the enemy, and you can tear down and pull down fear and depression in your life. Hallelujah. Number three, declare victory over the enemy. 1 John 5:4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jesus Himself proved that He was a conqueror here while He was on earth. Amen. When He was tempted by the devil, you know what He did use, didn't you? He used the Word of God. He said, it is written. I want you to know, you take God's word and you use it against the devil. I'm not advocating that you talk to him every day, but if you have to, you need, when you're backed up against the wall with fear and depression, you need to start quoting scripture. Devil, it is written. You need to let him know flat-footed. You're a child of God. You ain't going to put up with this anymore. You're sick and tired of being pushed around and made to do things you don't want to do. You need to do warfare with the devil. Declare victory over the enemy. Number four, determine to never go back. I told you 7 points, four points. Lastly, determine to never go back. Never go back. Luke 9:62, Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. Listen, you've lived with me long enough, fear. You've had control over me long enough. I got to a place, I'm still a little skittish, but I'm nowhere near what I used to be. And I got to a place in God where I realized fear is not of God, it is of the devil. And if he can somehow bind me and bind my ministry and bind my Christian life with the things of fear, a fear of tomorrow, the fear of the uncertain, the fear of death, the fear of whatever, if he can kind of bind me with those things, then he's got the upper hand. Hallelujah. But who do we serve? We don't serve the devil. We serve our greater power. We serve a greater power. We serve a great God who has given us the ability to pull down those strongholds of fear. Years ago, Gloria Gaither wrote a song, wife of Bill Gaither. They've written many, many wonderful songs over the years, gospel songs. And one night, I think it was Christmas Eve or New Year's Eve, I don't recall. But she was carrying one of their children. And with all the things going on in the world, a spirit of fear came upon her when she recognized they were fixing to bring a baby into a world that was full of chaos. And the fear began to eat at her and gnaw at her. She had been trying to write a new song. And as she sat there and she was praying, there came an overwhelming sense of the Spirit of God settling upon her heart. And all of a sudden a calmness came and a peace came. And she wrote that beautiful song that we've sung for many, many years. I'm going to tell you what it is in a minute. Just because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Oh, praise God. That verse she started off that said, how sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. It's your night to stop dancing with the devil. It's your night to face tomorrow and know you can because He lives. The Bible says in the last scripture I'll share with you tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You need to tell the devil tonight, enough is enough. You have no more control over my mind, my heart, my emotions. I'm going out of here tonight free, unchained from the fear that has caused me havoc all these years, all these months, all these days. I'm going to leave here tonight free from fear, free from depression, free from that spirit that is trying to haunt me time and time and time again. Stand with us, please. Heavenly Father, arrest every attention in this place. Help somebody tonight to be delivered and set free from this horrible bondage of fear and depression. God, that they can come out of here and leave here tonight with a new perspective and a calm assurance. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Oh, hallelujah. Your head bowed, please, and eyes closed. First off, if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, I know that fear has got to have some sort of grip upon you when you think about the hereafter. Because certainly there's coming a day when Christ is going to come back for His church. And if you're not a servant of Jesus Christ, if you've never sold out to Him, you ought to be afraid. Because there's coming a day of judgment when you'll stand before a holy God and He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And friend, if you're here tonight and you're lost, and you have not made peace with God, I want to invite you to slip your hand up and say, preacher, I need Jesus. I don't want to go another day. I don't want to face another moment without Him in my life. Every head bowed, please. Nobody looking around. Saints praying. It's just you and God. Would you slip your hand up and say, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. God bless you, sir. Is there anybody else? I need the Lord. Maybe you're backslidden tonight. You're not where you need to be with God, and you'll slip your hand up and say, I need a Savior. Anybody? Anybody else? Oh, God. God bless you. Anyone else? You need a Savior. You need a Savior. Please don't pass Him by. You say, well, I'm not bound by fear, but it may be some other things you're bound with. That same power that can deliver from fear can deliver you tonight. It can deliver you from alcohol, drugs, immorality, can deliver you from depression, all kinds of things you might be fighting. Deliver you from bitterness and hatred. You're here tonight and you're not saved, and you slip your hand up and say, preacher, I need Jesus. Anybody else? Two so far. Anyone else? You'll join in with these who are brave enough to slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I need God. I need God. Oh, Jesus. All right, what about you, Christian? If you're battling with fear tonight, if you're battling with depression tonight, some of you may be even on prescription medication, I think it's time to say to the devil, enough is enough. I've dealt with this long enough. I need to walk out of here free tonight in the name of Jesus. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and say, I need a victory over fear or over depression or over both of them tonight. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, sir. Thank you, young man. Anybody else? Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? You lift your hand up and say, I'm sick and tired of being forced to do things that I don't want to do and directions I don't want to take. Anybody else? You're isolated. You're lonely. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody else? Slip your hand up and say, I need prayer tonight. God bless you, ma'am. Anybody more? Anyone else? You'll be honest with you, yourself, and God. You'll say, I need help. I need help. I don't want to leave here tonight without being free. Anyone else, please? Slip your hand up. Oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes. All right. I want to challenge you now to take the next step. You two that raised your hand for salvation, I'd like you to come to the front here. We're going to pray with you. And those that raised your hand that you need freedom tonight, please don't let the devil lie to you and say, you don't need to step out. You don't need to let anybody know. You can take care of this. We need to pray with you tonight. The church is going to pray with you tonight. We're going to do spiritual warfare in this altar right here tonight. I'd like everybody that raised your hand to step out to the front here and begin to lift your hand and your head towards God and say, I'm through. Come on, Christians. Let's pray with these that are gathering. Everybody that will, come on, come on, come on, come on. We need help. Come on, saints. Come on, Christian. Come on, veteran prayer warriors. Come on, saints of God. Let's do battle tonight. Let's let the devil know this is war. This is war. You've had a long enough hold on me. I'm coming out of this altar free tonight in the name of Jesus Christ.
Life is worth
God.
The living
in the name of Jesus.
Because he
it's not too late. If you didn't lift your hand, you can still come. You can still come tonight. Oh, yes.
I can face tomorrow.
Come on, let's pray. Everybody that will. If you're visiting tonight, you're welcome to come. Let's seek God with all of our heart.
All fear is gone because I know, yes, I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because.